May we turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. And we'll begin at verse 17. And Jesse said to David his son, "Take for your brothers an ephah of this parched grain and these 10 loaves and carry them quickly to the camp to your brothers. Also take these 10 cheeses to the commander of their thousands. See if your brothers are well and bring some token from them." Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. And David rose early in the morning and left the sheep. And David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper and took the provisions and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the encampments of the host. And he came to the encampment as the host was going out to the battle line, shouting the war cry. And Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army. And David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage and ran to the ranks and went and greeted his brothers. And as he talked with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before, and David heard him. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who comes up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And the king will enrich the man who kills him with a great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." Verse 34. But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And he arose, and if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and the uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hands of the Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Verse 40. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's pouch. And his sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. Verse 46. "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, and all the army may know that there is a God in Israel." And finally, verse 49. And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. And the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistines with a sling and with a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. And there was no sword in the hand of David. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled.
If in the morning reading we have discovered the features of Christ in his life, this afternoon, by the help of the Lord, we would like to take the features of the work of Christ. Although there are certain things that we can still touch as far as his life, but the exercise in this second reading is to see the manifold purposes that Christ have gained or secured when he has accomplished that great work on the cross. You might say to yourself, we are approaching this enemy, and the intention at all is not to dwell on Goliath and the clothing and how much weight and all these things. We know the wiles of the devil. But the intention once more is to focus on that glorious person, the Lord Jesus. That's it. But in his victory and what he has secured there on Calvary's cross. So it would be well with us to remind ourselves afresh how David in verse 17 responded to the voice of his father. Whom shall I send? Behold, send me. We see three things in this. Verse 17, Jesse said to David. In verse 18, look how thy brethren fare. And in verse 20, and he went as Jesse had commanded him. For a moment, dear brethren, we want to occupy ourselves how Christ submitted to all the obligations of the Father's love. That he was willing to come. When we go to Hebrews chapter 10, we recognize that God has no pleasure in sacrifices. But he brings a thought about the volume of the book, I Come to Do Thy Will, O God. So it will be good for us to occupy ourselves that how this Blessed One has accomplished the will of God, even in that scene of Calvary. Because the will of God entailed the cross. He has done all what his Father commanded him. So we want to dwell a little bit of that submission to the will of God, seen in the person of the Lord Jesus. Secondly, we want to dwell about how he, in two different ways, he brings the thought of a keeper. There he's going to the battle. And as it were, in the Gospel of John, it says, it is expedient for you that I go away. And how he was going to go away? Through the cross and resurrection. Because if he doesn't go away, we will not receive the Spirit of God. So we want to dwell a little bit on the keeper of the sheep and the keeper of the other stuff that David handed to him. And as we move forward, we would like to dwell a little bit of what David was also looking for when he will accomplish such a work. Riches, a bride, and his father's house will be free. So we wanted to talk about what the work has accomplished in relationship what Christ has obtained in his death and resurrection. And then later on we want to touch a little bit about the lion and the bear. What do they speak of in relationship to the enemy? And lastly, we will go into this enemy that is called Goliath, that really represents David, and how Satan, and how he will take his own sword to destroy him. And I'm sure, brethren, we will go to Hebrews 2 and dwell a little bit on this. So maybe the brethren, by the help of the Lord, brethren, we did well in the morning session. Let us take it into the second reading. If I can ask kindly once more, make sure your cell is off. I heard the noise during the gospel. Oh, okay. So please, if you are on call, put it on vibration. And may the Lord help us in this second reading to make much of Christ again.
You see, in the life of David, we saw in chapter 16, his anointing under Samuel, that all these details are moving towards this event. And you could write over the chapter, the conflict. And so we see the life of the Lord Jesus. You see the Gospels. In the Gospels, everything is moving, you know, towards the cross. I believe John's Gospel will get the cross right at the beginning. But everything, the focus is the cross at the end, of course, the finished work. And it's you know, God's purpose, God's plan was to send the Lord Jesus in the world. But here we get the conflict in this chapter with Goliath. Of course, ultimately, we see that David will be rejected by the king, by Saul, and the people. He'll be as a partridge hunted on the mountains, and ultimately as king. But you know, before we see the Lord Jesus as king, he has to go through this valley of conflict and rejection by his people. And there we get the blessed features of the Lord Jesus. And again, we get in the Gospels and even the epistles. First, the sufferings of Christ, then the glories and the kingdom that follow. Remember how Peter took the Lord Jesus aside and began to sternly rebuke him when he spoke of the cross. And the Lord had to say to Peter, get behind me, Satan, because you savor the things that are of men, of the flesh, and not the things which be of God. The sufferings first, and then the crown. So everything is moving here towards the conflict. And I would just say, the younger ones, when it comes to the Bible, it may just be so much this information, and that, where do I start? How do I figure it all out? I'll tell you, you can boil the Bible down to two basic things. Two basic things. One, it's a perfect record of man's sinfulness. Two, it's a perfect record of God's purpose and promises that are in Christ. It's a perfect presentation and description of the first man and his ruin, and also the presentation of the second and all his glory and all the things that he will bring in, as we'll see what is the result as a fruit of his work on the cross.
And when you add that this is why it was for 40 days, the time of testing, and no man could stand up and solve this big problem that the nation of Israel had. Choose a man. The Philistines have challenged it. Choose a man. And for 40 days, there was no man. They were looking for men throughout man's history for one to solve the problem of humanity, which they know of. But there is one who would solve the problem that they did not know of. That's their inability to face Satan. He comes in. Every feature that was mentioned of David in chapter 16 was proven throughout his life. If it's a matter of skillful in playing, bringing harmony, it was in the palace of Saul. If it is the ability to speak, it was observed by the people around him. The Psalms of David, the ability, skillful in speech. If he's a valiant man and a man of war, in the chapter before us. Every features of the Lord Jesus is not just man imagination or impression. It was proven time after time that all of the perfection that was displayed in him was known and tested and came to fruition. So here he comes. In chapter 16, we see him in the Father's house going to Saul's palace. In chapter 17, we see him now not in the Father's house, but sent from the Father's house to the valley of Elah, where he could meet the enemy and conquer him.
We have 40 days, a complete period of testing. And after the 40 days, what David emerged. And we have, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. In due time. So there's a complete period of testing. And then David emerges. And then we have, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly.
But it's important, dear brethren, to begin of that which is was the dearest to the heart of Christ. And that was the Father. And that's why we always hear it all the time, that when Christ accomplished the work, it was first for the glory of God. It was just in complete submission to his will. My meat to the will of him that sent me. That's why in John 17 he could say, I have glorified thee, I have finished the work which thou hast given me. We have to keep in mind that God's creation, especially mankind, have dishonored God in so many ways. But yet it required this blessed man to come, so that he can honor and glorify his God and Father in everything that he did, even that scene of the cross. And that's where Christ begins. That's where the offerings begin. With that which is for the pleasure and for the delight of God. Sometimes we, you know what, sometimes the scripture will record verses that if they were not mentioned in the Bible, one will dare to say we will not talk about it or bring it to our own lips. One of it is that he was made sin. You know, something, let's be careful, brethren. But another one in Isaiah 53. For it pleased Jehovah to bruise him. And you would think to yourself, what? It pleased Jehovah? Because there was something that Christ secured for God. And he has glorified him in that aspect of his work. So before you and I come into the picture, the sheep and all the victory and the freedom, We have to keep this thing in perspective that in his work, he has glorified his God and Father.
So for 40 centuries, the enemy of our souls was defying the people of God.
Yeah.
So that's typified here by the 40 days where the Palestinian champion stood mocking the people of God, mocking the God of the people, and mocking the cause of God behind the whole thing. He, well, choose a man. As if he's directing them to make the same mistake they made by choosing the wrong man. Mm-hmm. But finally, thank God that this man from out the lines came in. Mm-hmm. No one inside was qualified to take him to task. Mm-hmm. And the one that is, the only one that is qualified, first we see him in chapter 16, he was not invited to the sacrifice in his father's house. So he was rejected from his brethren. But there he also was rejected and rebuked later by his older brother Eliab that, well, why are you coming here? We will come to that. But this is someone that reminds us of what the Apostle Peter says. That cornerstone that was rejected by the builders. Unless you find that cornerstone, the building would not be standing. The Lord Jesus. David came from outside the lines. And the Lord Jesus came from, as we heard, within the Father. It was in the Father's business. David going back to the palace never made him lose sight of his word to take care of the sheep. So he would go to the palace, do what he needed to do, but he would go and take care of the sheep of his fathers. And this is an amazing balance that we see in David, but more amazing we see in the Lord Jesus. That he came from the Father, the one that is being always the delight of the Father, never considered it a small job to wait for someone that is needy, or to go to the temple where that person that is being, in the Gospel of John chapter 5, being down for 38 years, afflicted because of Satan. It's amazing how the balance that we see in that wonderful Lord Jesus.
I'd like to comment on this thought that he was sent by his father to his brothers first, to his brothers. And we read, when the Lord came, he came for the household of Israel. It says he came unto his own, meaning the household of Israel, but they received him not. And this is the same experience we see David go through. He is sent by the father to go to his brothers, we're told. And then we notice, too, that he is to go quickly or run to them. And this shows an energy, a zeal. And this is true of the Lord Jesus. When he came, it could be said of him, the zeal of his father's house consumed him. So there was a desire to do the will of the father with zeal. And we see this at David, because we read that he did all that his father asked. So first he's to come to his brothers. And we see the Lord coming to the household of Israel, and they reject him. And that's what happened to David, as well as our Savior, the Lord. But to as many that have received him, to them he gave the right or the power to be called the children of God.
I wonder if I could just connect with some of these thoughts. Back in chapter 16, verse 7, that we had talked about earlier today, we have the matter of Samuel even being influenced by what he saw, by the ability of the outward appearance. And Eliab was probably tall and handsome and strong and looked like someone who could handle himself well. But Samuel had to be talked to by the Lord about this. He says, man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And you know, what man can't see is what God sees and what God cares about. And he saw in David a heart that was truly one that would trust God, that believed God. I think we see it in the example of the bear and the lion, that David was a man who, for the sake of the sheep, would risk his life and would deal with that which would attack what belonged to his father. and would deal with it in the strength, not that David had. I'm sure David did not look like Eliab. He was not tall and big and strong. He was a small fellow, probably. He was the youngest of the family. And his confidence was not in his own abilities, but it was in God. And I think this is the beauty of this, that we see in the Lord Jesus. That while people looked at the Lord Jesus as a man, they viewed him, some said, is not this Joseph's son? Like, what's he going to do? And or they saw the things that he did, they said, how is it possible? And yet it was because the Lord Jesus, as a man, was fully confident in his God, as a perfect man. And therefore, he alone could answer to this huge problem of sin. Because he wasn't, as a man, trusting in any human abilities. He was trusting in the God who gave him the ability and the anointing to do what he had to do. And so it's really marvelous to see God looks on the heart. And for I think for us here, that's a good exhortation for us. That what sometimes we get impressed by people. And I think we live in a day and in a culture that is very impressed by the visual. You know, Eliab might have been a good magazine cover person. David wasn't. But you know, the Lord looked at that man, David, and said, that is a man after my own heart. There's a man I can use. And so, with, more importantly, with the Lord Jesus, that was the man God could use.
So, brethren, maybe we can move forward to get some help and some thoughts as far as the keeper. That there was... Go ahead. Go ahead, you're going to help us with that.
I'm in line with your thoughts now.
Go ahead.
But I'd like to give you what I think is very important for us. God's ways are past finding out. And if we look at the birth of our Lord, second chapter of Luke, when the Lord was born, and in the 8th verse, when there appeared the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. It was there and then to them that the angel of the Lord comes, and he says, with the glory of the Lord shining about them. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be the sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, notice the order here, glory to God in the highest. That's the first thing in relation to the coming of the Lord. On earth, peace. That is what he has secured by his work on the cross. And goodwill or good pleasure in man. So God's pleasure rests upon man, but upon him. And those who are found in Christ, his pleasure rests upon them according to the value that he places upon that word. The preciousness of that sacrifice. But I just thought of that order that was presented before. The first thing that God has in mind, his glory has to be secured. If there's to be any blessing for man, at any time, in any situation, it's without securing first the glory of God, nothing will be accomplished that is lasting. And so here this, I thought, is so unique in that situation. And when he comes now in this way in the world, who saw this? Who was a witness of them? And that I thought was so unique, the shepherds. They got the message there. And again, the character of, in the city of David, a Savior has come for man. Thank you. You may go on.
Thank you. I was just thinking that the Lord Jesus, before his departure, going back to the Father, he spoke much about the Spirit of God. In John 14, 15, and 16, he gives us certain features of the Spirit of God. But how wonderful to see that the Lord's thoughts, as far as you and me, he's ever concerned about us, that he will not leave us comfortless. He will provide the keeper. The word the keeper, when you look at it in the text and the original, in the root word, it also brings the sense of equality. That someone who is competent in the same measure as David himself. So that keeper was competent and equal to David in maintaining the sheep and securing the courage or the package that Mr. Dog puts it in his to maintain it. And brethren, maybe we can get help for a couple minutes as to regard to the person of the Spirit of God that Christ has impressed us with before his departure. And then we can move a little bit forward to see these features of this Goliath coming up. And we want to talk a little bit about the intention of the enemy even to come up since before even we read about Adam and Eve.
So the keeper, as you're relating it to the Spirit of God, is the another comforter.
Yes.
One who is not different, but one who is just like.
Yes.
One of the same kind. And it's wonderful to see how David, in all the resources that have been put in his hand by Jesse, and we're seeing it's a wonderful type of the resources that are in the hand of Christ as from the Father. And he brings them with him, demonstrating that there is ample supply to meet the need. And so what does he do in terms of, in regard to the keeper? It's the work of the Spirit of God. He says, unless it is expedient, rather, for me to go away. If I do not go, the Comforter will not come. And it's a demonstration to me of the definiteness of the Lord in regard to making sure that the sheep are kept and cared for. There is not a careless attitude on his part whatsoever at all. There is the definite desire that what has been given to him, because remember, the assembly has been given to Christ. God has given him the assembly. And therefore, he's going to make sure that what he has in his possession is that which meets the ample need. So he provides the work of the presence of the Spirit of God here as that comforter to make sure that the sheep are kept intact. Now, I believe that there is also an application that could be made in regard to the under-shepherds. Because you have under-shepherds in the assemblies of God, in the assembly of God. And so God is going to hold those who have been given responsibility as the angel to the churches in Revelation. He's going to hold the under-shepherds responsible as well. But the under-shepherds must take the cue from Christ himself, who is the true shepherd, who has given to us the Spirit of God as he's gone back to glory to make sure that we are kept by his power.
Which we also say, because we have two keepers in this portion. We have the keeper of the sheep in verse 20, and then in verse 22 we have the keeper of the things or the package. Mm. And if we are making the application to the Spirit of God, we see the dual function of the Spirit of God in the absence of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Because in both cases, Christ is absent. He said, and we quoted the verses, and I don't want to repeat anything that was said, that he is the paraclete, the comforter, the one that come alongside and help in the absence of the Lord Jesus. He said, I would not leave you orphanage. I am not going to leave you alone. I am so concerned about you, I have to go. But we are, dear saints of God, we have, as we have heard, an equal person in the Godhead to the Son and to the Father, the Spirit of God, resident in our life to care for us in the absence of the Lord Jesus until he would call us to be with himself. And that is a wonderful, wonderful assurance of having the Spirit of God. Just think of it this way, and I don't want to go long, but we, young or old alike, have a divine person indwelling in us. What respect? Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? What respect, what awe have to be upon us as we are walking here in the scene, realizing that the keeper, the Spirit of God, is with us, watching over us, taking care of our affairs here as we are walking. But then we have the keeper of the things or the stuff. There are also gifts that the Spirit of God is given to the members of the body. We see the gifts are given from God. We see the gifts given from the glorified head, Christ. But we also see the gifts given from the Spirit. And the Spirit of God, who is the keeper of these things, He not only gives the gift, but He watches over them. He is the one who operates them for the benefit of the body. So we have the dual function of the Spirit of God at the present time until we are caught up. And that's really very important for us to know how David cares for us. That he would not leave us with anybody else, but he committed to us, to the Spirit of God, to watch over our souls here and to make sure that we function in a spiritual way under the guidance of the Holy Spirit as we are here in the scene to exercise the gift, the things that were given to us from the Lord.
So, just to be clear for the younger ones, is that the Holy Spirit was not given, of course, till the Lord Jesus died and was glorified, John's Gospel, chapter 7. But the Spirit was not yet, because Jesus was not yet glorified. And so we see the Lord Jesus receives the Spirit himself at the baptism, apart from any work on the cross, apart from redemption, because he was the sinless one, the Holy One. And he was anointed by the Spirit of the Lord for this work. But it's interesting to see all these connections, brothers and sisters. So we see David in chapter 16. He's anointed. He's pointed out by Samuel, this is he. And what do we get in the Gospels? We see John the Baptist, you know, he's preaching the kingdom of God. The kingdom is coming. The king is almost here. You know, level up the road. Bring the mountains low. Bring the valley up. Make the way straight for the king. And then we see him, I'm here to manifest him to the house of Israel. And we see the Holy Spirit coming like a dove upon him. And so we look at our portion here. We have Samuel anointing David, and we just turn the page, and there's Goliath, the enemy of God, the defier of God. And what do we see with the Lord Jesus? He was anointed by the Spirit of God, and then in the power of the Spirit, he goes into the wilderness to bind the strong man to enter into his house. And then, as we've been saying, after the work of the Lord Jesus on the cross, his glorification, the blessed Holy Spirit comes down upon and fills every one who has received that work.
So having enjoyed the thought of being indwelt by the Spirit of God, David witnesses this man that came up. There are a few verses in this chapter expressing that Goliath was a man that went up, came up. See, when we think of the Lord Jesus, that he came down, we think of humility. We think of someone who was so humble to come to our own circumstances and ultimately die for us on the cross. Humility. When we think of the thought that Goliath came up, it speaks of pride. No wonder that if we took the type of Goliath as Satan, that even from Isaiah, going back to Isaiah, I will, 5 different I wills, and it was all in relationship of going up. I will exalt, I will set my seat above. This is what Satan have brought into the thoughts of men as well. Satan ever desires to exalt himself above God. But that will never happen. But David witnessed something like this. He has heard it about this man that came up, and he was the one who will meet that individual because he came down. And how wonderful to see the contrast between the blessed one who humbled himself and between one who wanted to exalt himself, and he fell down. So what is it? David runs into these scene and inquire about things. How wonderful to see that when God wanted to come in judgment, you would say, or when man sinned, Adam could express the thought, I heard thy voice walking. It was a matter of, thou art slow to anger. This is the blessed God we have. But when it came to the blessing of men, he runs. It's like the father in Luke 15. He saw the son, he ran. Because God always desire to run for the blessing of men. And over here, David would run into these things and inquire what should be done unto that man. And first of all, maybe, brethren, now we can dwell a little bit about the riches he obtained. Not now as a divine person, he ever had all these riches and glories, but he gained them in humanity. The second part is he will give him a wife. And the third part, it says here, makes his father free. I hate to rush the brethren. Unfortunately, we don't have much time, but we still have 25 minutes. So maybe we can take 5 minutes in relationship to these three features, get some help so that we can move toward the end with Goliath himself and the bear and the lion. Would you say, brethren, that we could say that the Father has delivered all things as really riches, great riches? As a divine person, the Lord, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. But there were certain great riches that Christ has obtained in his perfect humanity. And maybe we can get some more help in relation to that.
The Lord Jesus said, all power,
yes,
after his resurrection, all power were given into my hand. No one could take all power, receive all power, but one who is equal to the one who is a giver. God had give everything. You cannot take everything. Yes. You cannot. Sometimes you sit in a Bible reading, you said, it's too much, I cannot take it all. Because we're limited. But the Lord Jesus were given all things, everything in that world to come. That what God had purpose, that there would be a man who has dominion over all things. The birds of the heaven, the fishes of the sea, the beasts of the earth, everything will be in complete subjection, will be given to him, because he's the only one. We heard it in the gospel. Who is worthy to open the book? Who is worthy? Who had the title deed to this earth? No one had the title deed to earth. Adam was given it and he just sold it for nothing. Give it away because of disobedience. Here is one who come and has the right to it for two purposes, for two reasons. He is the creator of it and he is the redeemer of it. He bought it back. Therefore, all things, much riches, glory. I think Psalm 45 speak about the greatness of that mighty man. What he will get, all of the riches. Isaiah 61 speak about the riches of the isles of the sea. Everything, when Jacob blessed Joseph, all of the blessings of the sea, the blessings of the earth, all of these wonderful treasures will be given to the one who is worthy to receive it.
It's amazing that Philippians chapter 2 also gives us a wonderful glimpse of this in maybe a couple of verses. The one that humbled himself all the way to the cross, all the way to the death, to death, God had highly exalted him, giving him a name that is above every name. You name a name, the name of the Lord Jesus is above that name. And not, this is not the only every in this wonderful section. Every knee, every tongue, every environment, every level, the earth, the under the earth, every tongue will confess him. So you count the everys there, and you realize that these are the riches in small details that the Lord Jesus is gaining from the killing that enemy that and making a public show of him in the cross of Calvary, but only the Lord Jesus that was qualified, only the Lord Jesus that is the one that did it and got the rewards for it.
But would you not? In Isaiah 53, we have, he shall see his seed as one blessing. He shall prolong his days another. And the pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. And then we come to the New Testament. Oh, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross.
I was thinking of the acquired glories that he's received as a result of being here, his moral life, going into death, and so on and so forth, as part of the riches that he's received. But I also think of a glory that he has. His glory that he speaks of in John 17 that he ever had with the Father. But he has received it in conditions of manhood, in his manhood state, which to me I think would be an addition to the riches that he has received. He is the Eternal One beyond the shadow of a doubt. But now that Eternal One, that Eternal Son, is in the glory above, in manhood state, and he has that Godhead glory in a man. God and man in one glorious person.
So I was thinking that in Psalm 2, when we said earlier, that God has already set his king over his holy hill Zion. He says, ask of me, and I will give you the heathen as thy inheritance. God is going to give everything to Christ. There is nothing that will take place or happen in this universe that doesn't belong to Christ. And how wonderful that God has made him supreme. So that the other aspect of it, he will get a bride. And how wonderful to see that if we spoke about how the Spirit of God will take care of the sheep individually, but also the Spirit of God is forming his bride. And you and I, that's our portion in relationship to Christ. He's the bridegroom, and we are his bride. How did he obtain the bride? We sing hymn number 83 from our hymn book. You know, and he speaks about how he obtained the bride. It was really through death. And you brought that verse, well, for the joy that was set before him. Maybe that joy entailed many things, but definitely to obtain a bride. And how wonderful to see that because this Blessed One was able to do a great work, he also has obtained a bride.
Isn't that the position in Acts chapter 2, the opening of your remarks? God has made this same Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. A lot of people don't know that. The king didn't know whose son he was. Abner couldn't tell. But we're in the secret of the dispensation, really, as to the present exaltation of Christ, and also, as you said, to the fact that he has a bride.
Not only Lord and Christ, but when we go to Acts 10, he's Lord of all.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Isn't it when the bride for Isaac was brought to him, Rebekah, that the servant said, all that my master has been committed to his son. So we see the link in these things with what has been given to the son, this man, but also the purchase of a bride for him. You know, when the Lord Jesus was in the upper room, it says of him, Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God. And then we see in John 3, verse 36, at the end, verse 35, the Father loves the Son, has given all things into his hand. So, you know, there was a rich father who had several sons. And the sons were ones who blew money and spent it. But there was one son that was a good administrator. He would commit all that he had, the inheritance of that one son. So we see the Lord Jesus, the pleasure of the Lord, the will of the Lord will prosper in his hands. But now we see also that he's purchased a bride and will bring her unto him.
And he brings liberty. He brings freedom. That's the beauty of the Lord. Where the Spirit of the Lord, there is liberty.
Yes.
You know what? Man is still under bondage, as we have heard, because of sin. But the Lord Jesus, when he died on Calvary's cross, he provided freedom. He provided absolute liberty. And it says, if the Son shall set you free, ye shall be free indeed. And how wonderful that part of his wondrous work on the cross, that he set you and me free, liberty. He let captivity captive, took care of that, and you and I now are free. And we serve him in a good conscience because he has liberated us for his own pleasure.
That would make us fit for the Father's house. Yes. Because it's not bondmen that are there, but they're sons who are free.
Something else to say about this freedom is Jesse's family, they were not slaves, they were not servants, they were not captives, but they had to pay taxes. And it's usually understood that this freedom in this context was that they would be free from paying taxes. They would be exempt from paying taxes, as anyone had to do under a king, a monarchy system. It had been said, this is what's going to happen when there's a king. And we might say this too then, because if there is freedom from taxes, why does any one of us pay taxes? Say what you will about paying taxes. If we never paid any taxes, we'd have no roads, we'd have no hospitals, we'd have no police force, we'd have no schools. That might be the most important one. But if we pay taxes because we have ongoing services. If you don't have to pay taxes, you don't need those ongoing services. That's we could make this application as well, that the service is complete. Everyone in Jesse's family doesn't have to pay for those ongoing services. They don't have to pay taxes to the kingdom. The Lord Jesus and the Apostle Peter had that conversation. Who is it who should pay taxes? Is it the people who are the people of the citizens, or is it the children of the palace, the sons? Well, the sons shouldn't have to pay taxes. Well, everything is done. When David has the victory, the family's house is free. There's no need for ongoing services. There's no need to keep on paying those taxes. And I'd like to add this too, just in this connection, that all these things, the people knew that these were the to be awarded to the one who would conquer this Philistine. It's not that David was more greedy than the others. It's not that the others didn't realize the value of this. It's that no one else was capable of it because they didn't look at it the way David did. They looked at the David looked at the situation as, this uncircumcised Philistine is defying the armies of the living God. Whenever anybody else talked about Goliath, they saw his power, they saw the fear. When David, just connecting that with the next passage, when David went to talk to Saul, Saul said, you're not going to be successful. This is a man of war from his youth, and you're only a youth. And David had a different perspective. He looked at the honor of the one who was being muddied, dirtied, besmirched by this Philistine. David later said, I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, in verse 45. You've defied the name of the Lord of hosts. So David had appreciation, the deepest appreciation of these things to be awarded to the victor, because he appreciated the one who was being defied and the one whose honor was being called into question. That's why he would go forward and take these things. And he was, as we've already seen, a man of war already. We sometimes sing that song, Only a Boy Named David, and we might imagine him. He's 5 or 6 or 7 years old. But he was certainly a teenager or a 20-something. Saul thought that David could wear his armor. He was a young man. He was a youth. He was not a boy. So he had the vigor of one who could make these decisions. He could assess the situation and realize that God is the one who is being dishonored. The Lord Jesus had at his heart the God who he would desire to honor. It's repeated over and over, especially that he would do the things that brought honor to the Father, especially in John's Gospel. And in John's Gospel, we never see him praying that the cup would be removed from him in the Garden of Gethsemane. Those words are not recorded. Instead, when Peter takes out the sword to defend the Lord Jesus, the only time the Lord Jesus mentions the cup in John's Gospel is he says, the cup which the Father has given me, shall I not drink it? And so David appreciated the one who he desired to honor, the one who had sent him. His appreciation of God as his Father, as the one who should not be defied, this enabled him to respond in such an honorable way. And this is what accomplished the victory for us.
So, brethren, could you give us some help now to move forward for the next 10 minutes to understand what the paw of the lion and the bear might signify, but also to see how the Lord's victory over the enemy, and really connected with Hebrews chapter 2. So if we can get some help. Now he secures what he secured. He brings liberty. And yet he is describing also that he took care of the lion. And he took care of the bear. And I wonder in what relationship as far as we are concerned.
Scripture tells us that the devil goes about as a roaring lion,
seek him and he may devour. I believe when he rose, when he begins to sound his voice, I believe he wants to put terror into the hearts of the believer. So I believe that the thought of the lion has to do with one who is the enemy of God, enemy of Christ, enemy of God's people. It is said that they had the young lamb in the mouth. That means he intends to devour. The Lord Jesus had spoken about the devil, I believe it's in John's Gospel, where he said, when he comes as a thief to kill, to steal first, to kill and to destroy. And there's an order there. It's very bad to steal. It's worse to kill. And it's still worse to destroy. And what he said there is, when he cometh, that means he comes at different times. But then he said, the good shepherd, he comes when he comes. One time he came into this world so that he could save us. And although we were going astray as sheep, we heard about it. He came as the shepherd and bishop of our souls to bring us back to God.
I was thinking just as we develop the paw and the lion and the bear, that he reminds us in introducing us to this segment that thy servant fed his father's sheep. I wonder if that again is not significant, because it's necessary for David here to remind us of his occupation. What was the central occupation of the heart of David? Was the sheep. And that is the central occupation of the heart of Christ. His sheep. That there is none to be lost, all to be cared for, and he exercises every power that he has to make sure that the sheep are kept. And he says, it's my father's sheep. We are in his hands, the father's hands. There is that measure of security that we need to be reminded of. So his interest is that whatever has been deposited in his hands by the father, that nothing will slip out. This is the security, I think, that we have in the matter of my father's sheep.
I believe that point is well taken. David didn't defeat or destroy the lion and the bear to prove his power, but he did that to save the sheep. And like Goliath, when Goliath came, David did not look at him to see how he could overcome him in a way that nobody else could, but he did that in order for the sheep, for the congregation, for the people of God, viewing them, and this is the character of the Lord, he entered into the conflict on behalf of his own. It was for the glory of God, yes. He came, we read, that he might destroy the works of the devil. He came that he might put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. There's other scriptures that tell us the purpose of his coming. But the great thing was, he came here to do the will of God and to glorify him. And in doing that, the foundation, the basis was laid that he could secure these sheep for him, us. And he went to all extent to do that. And this we see this in the life of the Lord in various expressions that he makes when there's dangers around. He stood in the gap. He wouldn't allow anyone to touch the sheep. And if they were carried away, he would go after them. Take the one in Matthew 14, where he had 100 sheep. He left the 100 or the 99 when one went astray. He left the 99, and it isn't that he left them alone or abandoned. So I think the expression there is he left them in safety or secure on the mountain, and then he went after the lost sheep. And we know that what that entailed for him.
I was wondering if the three things here we see, the lion, the bear, and Goliath, that they're not representative of that which held men bondage, which is death, Satan, and the grave. So we have in Goliath, Satan, as was said, I think, earlier. But then in the bear, in the lion, we have death, because to me, if I come in front of a lion, I am as really dead. Remember in Daniel, before the men hit the bottom of the cave, they were dead. And then the bear, we get the idea of a grave. And so what we have, I believe, or one of the thought is that what held men bondage is what David extricate men from. And I think that, just the thought that that is what one of the things we see with the three things there.
So that's why Psalm 22, we have verse 13, they give upon me with their mouths as a raven and a roaring lion. And then we have later down in verse 21, save me from the lion's mouth, and for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorn. So the reference was made to the New Testament scripture as regards to the lion and the bear, all three, lion, bear, and Goliath, all three of them acts on Satan, so to speak, as regards to his work. The lion is the one, the bear is the one that will come and steal. But if in the process of his stealing, he's approached, then he will kill. And so this is what this is one of the strategy of the devil. Then we have the lion. The feature of the lion is just to destroy completely. And so this is what Satan does. And then, of course, we have Goliath as the embodiment of all two, and the embodiment of Satan, who comes. And later on, we could venture in to see this Goliath in terms of his work against Israel, which in a future day will speak of the Antichrist and the work that the Antichrist will do against Israel. But only the Lord Jesus Christ will deliver them in that day.
It is important to look at it quickly, dear brethren, from that perspective, if you will. When you look into the scripture, the lion and the bear are always connected together. You look in the Bible and find these verses, you would see there's always the mention of the lion and the bear in the same verse. But there is a verse that is unique in Proverbs 28. It says, as a roaring lion and a raging bear is a wicked ruler over poor people. And what Christ has done is he took Satan's reign away from him. That's why, although the world will never see it right now, even Romans, it says, although it's not displayed, nothing is manifested yet, but yet in the coming day it will be displayed. Where Satan will be bound, his reign is over, and there is one that is taking and bringing a new reign. That's why he is the Prince of Peace. Mm-hmm. Satan right now is the prince of this world, but thank God he was rendered defeated. And now we have the Lord Jesus who would reign supreme. The second aspect of it with Goliath, there was the stone. The stone that hit him upon the head, the brow. It is something in relationship where David was familiar with what God has said, he shall bruise thy head. The victory that Christ has brought in bruising the head of Satan himself. But not only that question, there was still the power of death. Death that was a source of fear. In Hebrews 2 tells us that even saints of God were caught into the bondage of fear. He is the king of terror. So what does he do? Although now Goliath fell down, right? The Bible said, and he slew him. But yet he says, I want to defeat death as well. He, through death, Hebrews chapter 2, destroys him that has the power of death. And if I will close with this thought, I love it when David describing to him how he's going to kill him. I truly do. I'm going to tell you how I'm going to take you and bruise you and destroy you. This is how I'm going to do it. I mean, have you ever heard of a fight, somebody describing exactly the details? But brethren, this was a man that was familiar with the determined counsels of God. He knew it by detail of how he is going to conquer and defeat the enemy. All what we can do is really praise his name and bless his name that he brought such a victory and delivered us from such an enemy.
As we come to the conclusion of that reading, maybe we just stand again, sitting for a while, and sing number 24, and then a brother calls an order of prayer and give thanks for the refreshment.